I'm Harry Durgan. I went to the Air Force Academy in 1970. I ran into the Navigators my first semester there. And in fact, I looked at FCA, BSU, all those acronyms. And the Navigators is just, wow, I found my place. They were serious about the Word of God and the people. I liked the quality of people. Well, let's see, from there, I became a pilot. I 5 years into that, I got leukemia and got out of the Air Force because I was going to die. And it's interesting, just before that, they had asked me a couple years before that, while I was still single, if I would get out of the Air Force and go full-time with the Navigators. I said, I prayed about it like they asked me to, and my answer was no way. Why would I do that? I'm an insider, and God's put me here. I'm designed for this. And then I got married, so they figured, well, Harry's got an intelligence now. Married a smart woman, and so they asked us, would you pray about getting out of the Air Force? We prayed about it, and we said, no way. Why would we leave this? And, rubbing shoulders. How are you going to reach a pilot anyway? You ever met a pilot that you liked? Yeah. You have, huh?
Several.
Oh, wow.
Until you try to talk.
Right.
They weren't Air Force.
Okay, there you go. That's right. There's Air Force, a bunch of mongrels. You're going to reach pilots through pilots. You're going to reach, whoever through people of like heart, like occupation. So that's when I got leukemia. In fact, I was flying and almost passed out. And, that's not good for a pilot. So they diagnosed me the same day with leukemia. Gave me two to 3 years life expectancy. So that was back when I was 26. So, the 2 to 3 years has already expired, I'm 29 now. Funny, huh?
I thought so.
So I headed off to, I got a bone marrow transplant. I was, come on in there, we got some more seats.
Found it.
Yeah, this is the end of the world. When you come here, you fulfilled the Great Commission.
Any further, we'll fall off, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
That's only if you make disciples.
That's right.
You just showed up.
Good point. Gosh, he needs to finish this workshop here. I like the name Bo. That's a cool name. In fact, there were two people ahead of me who had this transplant that lived, and two had died. So the mathematicians told me that's 50-50. So I went into that thing. I was going to die anyway. I already lived. We had lived 2 years in this with this time bomb thing going on. Tick, tick, tick. We never knew. And so we planned on where I would be buried, who would speak at my funeral, and where Robin, still a relatively young woman, could possibly meet some candidates to marry. I wasn't going to obligate her who to marry, but we talked about that kind of stuff. We were real life issues going on there. Anyway, so I was cured of that. I got a few problems. I'm brain dead, for instance, but that's all right. Pilots never use their brains anyway. But then from there, we went to Latin America. And we spent the next 23 years in Latin America with the Navigators, missionaries to Costa Rica, Colombia, Venezuela, and Brazil. So I got back. We got back 2.5 years ago. So this is actually like a foreign country to me. And every once in a while, if you don't understand my English, it's probably because I went to Portuguese or Spanish to just raise your hand, and we'll get a translator. So, let me just ask: why would you choose this workshop? Glenn?
To be able to talk like you're talking right now, and
okay,
to have that kind of impact for people.
Okay.
I have a tremendous testimony, and I need to be able to talk about it. So people understand.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? You want to sit down, John?
No, I'm just here.
Okay. Any other... what are you here for, Bo?
I know a lot of Scripture, but a lot of times it takes more than Scripture to get somebody to identify with them, and I'm not very good at sharing what's happened to me.
Okay. All right. Oh, let's talk about that for a second. What's the difference between just sharing Scripture and a personal story? What would be the...
They'd probably connect with something personal before they read Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Then you get them in Scripture.
You can use Scripture to show, and if you give an example from your life, you can show how that Scripture has actually impacted your life and how it might impact theirs.
Yeah. You know, you think about Jesus. What do you remember about Jesus and his ministry?
It is written.
But what?
He always used it is written.
Okay.
They use parables a lot. Personal experience or personal life applications.
Exactly. You know, one of my racquetball buddies, he's in the Mormon church, not because he subscribes to the doctrines of the Mormon church, but because they got a good Boy Scout program for his kids. But anyway, we're eating at this sports bar. We play racquetball for 3 hours, or mountain bike, depending on the time of the year. Right now it's cold, we're racquetballing. And he says, I've been to 3 funerals in the last 2 weeks. And we're about 8 guys around the table. He goes, if I hear one more blanky-blank time that our dearly departed beloved is safe in the arms of Jesus, I'm going to puke. It's the most trite phrase, this is his words, the most trite phrase that I'm just sick of it. I didn't say anything. All the other guys went, anyway, we're driving home together. I said, you know, Don, I was thinking about what you said at the restaurant tonight. I said, you know, I got a problem with when people use Jesus like that too, but you know, the thing that I really like about Jesus is our stories. And he's like, he's driving the car, and he goes, that's right! That's what I'm talking about! I love his stories! It's kind of a risk, you know, I'm kind of walking, I don't know where this is going to go. But I'm praying about these guys, you know. These are my buddies. And so I got to that. I says, well, you know, one story I really like, and I just started to share a story. Well, this was like, I don't know, three months ago. And so we have these kind of spiritual conversations in the midst of all the crap that these guys like to talk about. And so I say, you know, God, it's kind of like the beginning of the year, and I'm thinking, you know, I've been together with these guys about a year, year and a half, you know. I like to open the Bible, read the Bible with somebody, one of these guys at least. And so, again, we're coming home from the sports bar and after a few burgers. And I said, you know, Don, we were talking about before, you know, a few months back about, you know, the stories of Jesus. And he goes, yeah. So I'm kind of stepping out on this thin ice here. I said, I was wondering if maybe like over lunch you'd just like to, you know, check out some of the stories together. And he goes, I'd really like to do that. He says, I think my wife, he said, I think Carol would like to also. So now my wife, Robin, and the four of us are meeting at Sichuan Chinese restaurant down the street. And we just had our second time. So I just pick out a story of Jesus and, anyway, but the stories, I really like that. And that's what we're talking about here, is our personal story. And you can, you know, you hear a doctrine, you go, well, that's... But a story, this is mine. And if you deny that, you're really saying, well, I don't believe you, Bo. I don't believe that happened to you, Bo. So it really gives some punch to your thoughts. Let's look at Mark 1:22. Can someone read that out loud for us?
And they were astonished at his teaching.
Okay. Astonished, amazed. What were they amazed at?
His
teaching. All right. All right. He taught with authority. Do you think it was his halo that kind of distinguished him from the scribes? Whoa, halo. This is top-notch stuff he's teaching here. What set him off apart? Now, scribes, who are these guys? They had been educated from, you know, birth, practically. They knew the scriptures like the back of their hand. They were without fault. They were impeccable in terms of the law, right? Walking the, you know, Sabbath day journey was actually a certain distance they couldn't walk. If they walked beyond that, that was breaking the Sabbath. And they had all down. And so here comes Jesus. He speaks with authority, unlike the scribes.
The scribes were also known to speak kind of in a monotone, weren't they?
I wasn't there.
Well, I mean,
I don't know, Jonathan. I don't know. What if they were eloquent? Paul was a Pharisee.
And he said he wasn't eloquent, so maybe.
You're right. Good point. Well, let's go to the first chapter of John. We're just going to do the first chapter of each book here. John 1:18. But Jonathan, I can get where you might say that, because if they kind of spoke in a lifeless way, that would be kind of monotone. Well, what's John 1:18 say? Somebody have that?
No one has ever seen God, but God the only and one. One is at the Father's side who has made him known.
Okay. How about another translation? Someone else have a different one? I like that. Yeah, go ahead.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Okay, what's bosom? What's that?
Bosom is kind of like a metaphor for a woman's bosom nurturing what you feed off of
her
child.
Okay. But you can use it in a male term also. Wasn't John the disciple that rested his head on his bosom? So as one, it's we're talking about an intimacy here that the Son had with his Father. And Jesus, coming from that intimacy, is the only one, the first one, who's ever been able to explain the invisible to us. He's revealed him to us. This is where he gets his authority. It's authentic. This is my dad. In fact, I was just talking to him this morning. That kind of thing. Whereas the scribes, well, you know, theoretically speaking, so a huge difference here. And you see why, of course, that's why God sent his Son, because we were lost. Okay. Now let's go, keeping with our first chapter, go to 1 John chapter 1. The first four verses, 1 through 4. Leon, can you read the first four verses for us?
That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Okay. Now, if you had to use this passage, how would you define personal testimony? Take the words right out of here.
That we have seen and experienced, heard.
We. tasted. I walked. I got my sandals dusty with him. You think these guys spoke with authority? You bet. You bet. How about, all right, in a court of law, and your witness is up front, and he's being grilled, and then he's been asked a question by the lawyer, and he says, well, you know, I heard so-and-so, when he said this, what happens when he talks like that?
Objection, Your Honor, hearsay.
Objection, Your Honor, hearsay. He probably could be on his feet, probably. Why? Because we don't know who this guy he's talking about, if he even exists, let alone if he's a credible witness. Right? That's hearsay. It's not admissible. It's not evidence. So what we have seen, you know, and I was, maybe someone knows what this verse is. I was just looking it up. It just occurred to me as I was walking around. It says, Jesus sent out his disciples, and he says, those who receive you, receive me. And those who receive me, receive the Father. And that's why we speak with authority, because we also have been in the bosom. We have been, my Bible says, at the very heart, alongside the very heart of God. We're there. I was just talking to him this morning. That's awesome. And that's why our personal story is so incredibly authentic, authoritative. So it's for good reason you're here in this workshop, because this is my story. They can, of course, choose not to believe it, but we're going to do Colossians 4. So you guys believe me, you thought we were going to do the first chapter all night. Would someone read verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4, 2 through 4?
Keep persisting in prayer, staying alert in it, and being thankful. Include prayer for us too, that God may open a door for us to proclaim the message about the secret of the Messiah, for that is why I'm in prison. And pray that I may speak as I should in a way that makes the message clear.
Okay. Would you now read, try to keep that distinct, now read 5 and 6.
Behave wisely toward outsiders, making full use of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting, so that you will know how to respond to any particular individual.
Do you see a shift there between 2 through 4 and 5 and 6? Who is he talking about? All right, he says, pray. Devote yourself to prayer. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray for us. Who's the us? Pray for us. That God opened to us.
Paul?
Well, in this case, actually, let's just say Paul and his team. I mean, he was with different people all the time, but in this case, he was with them. Okay, yeah, that guy. I think he was from Wichita Falls.
Justice.
Okay. Now, all right. So he says that we, he's talking about us. 5 and 6 goes to what?
You.
Who's you? The Colossian church, the believers. Okay, so now let's look at what is it that we pray for them, and what is it that we pray for the believers? What's Paul asking prayer for? I'm sorry?
Boldness in speaking.
Okay. He actually uses two P words, preach and proclaim. and pray for opportunities. Now look for that very same word in verse 5 or 6 where it says opportunity. What's the difference between that opportunity and the opportunity that Paul's talking about and for himself?
Best use of our time.
Uh-huh. Right. That's it. Does it say pray for opportunities? The difference is you've got opportunities 24/7. That's what an insider is. Paul is an outsider. He comes into town preaching, proclaiming. Some people come to Christ, and he appoints elders, and he says, okay, be wise. Use every opportunity as it comes. Speak with grace. Know how to respond to each person. Walk wisely. He didn't say preach and proclaim. A little different. What's harder, to preach a 30-minute sermon once a week or to live 24/7 flying your F-16? I can say anything in 30 minutes. Catch you next Sunday. But God had called Paul and his team, and they're the icebreakers. They're breaking through the ice. And you look behind them, there is destruction. I mean, there's ice flying up and down, rocking in the waves and stuff. Well, these Christians then are called, us, the believers, are called to be gracious and effective witnesses with them day by day, 24/7. And that's where our personal stories are so important. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. This will be our last verse for a while. Yeah, that's it.
That in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
All right. Does 1 Peter 3:15 fit in line with Paul and his team or with us?
Us.
This is an us verse. Okay, what is this verse saying for us?
Always be ready.
Be ready. Okay? Now he's not saying go on the attack. I'm not trying to build a case for not taking initiative. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, what is the scripture saying here? Be ready. For what? Okay. He didn't say if. He said be ready when. Because it's going to happen. If it's not happening, if people aren't asking me about the hope that's within me, what would that say?
You don't show hope very well.
Or we're just like them? And there's no difference? I got to polish up my halo. That's actually a bad joke. I didn't know I was capable of a bad joke. That's actually an exciting verse. Very exciting verse. We live according to our values God has given us, and people are going to say no. I remember I had gotten out of the Air Force. Remember I said I got leukemia? Well, I'm turning all my stuff. Went down to Texas. I was living in New Hampshire at the time. Went down to Texas. They got my leukemia under control. And I come back to my house, and I saw one of my jackets, my Air Force jackets. And these are the kind where you pull over and have a big, husky hair, or whatever you call it, wolf hair, or whatever it is. It's Arctic jacket. Pretty expensive jacket. And so I take it back to the squadron and plop it down on the desk of the guy I knew in the administrative side. And I said, I just, I was too busy dying, and this slipped through the crack, and I thought I turned it in. I signed it off, and you signed it off, and so here it is. Sorry, I just found my closet. Well, this other guy over here, Sergeant somebody, just transferred from another base, didn't know me. He goes, Captain, did I hear this right? You signed off on this, the Air Force signed off on it, and you're bringing this jacket in? I said, yeah. He said, do you realize that's worth $400 or $500 on the street? And I said, do you realize that's called stealing? And so, and the guy right in front of me that I know, he goes, Sarge, it's okay. The Captain Durgan is, you know, he's different. I've never talked to this guy in my life. I just know him. I mean, I don't know how I'm different. Okay. But see, our values just stick out. We don't have to do anything on purpose to, you know, do you notice me? It's just going to happen if we live, and God's going to give us opportunities left and right. And so we just need to be ready. Like William said. Okay. You know, one thing before, we're just gonna spend a little time writing out our testimonies, and we'll practice them a few times, just, you know, amongst ourselves. There's not going to be any, no one's going to be on the hot spot, unless you give me a hard time. All right. Well, here's a verse I like, Matthew 10:16. It says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, you know how it goes?
Wise as serpents, harmless as doves.
You ever see a serpent? I mean, they're 10:16. I mean, those guys are, I think of a cobra. I mean, he's up like this and, whoa! I mean, and how did he get there? Where did he come from? And they're astute. Of course, that was Satan in the garden, too. I mean, these guys are, and innocent as doves. So we have kind of this, and we're among sheep that aren't sheep. They're wolves. So how do we live in this life with as we walk this road in between all this stuff? And so as you think about your personal story, I've been in Latin America a long time, and I would hear these guys, missionaries, who would talk about how terrible the Catholic Church is. How do you think that comes across to a country that is 110% Catholic? You know, Southern Baptist, you're not getting a good name for yourself talking like that. Instead, I applaud the Catholic Church. Man, I don't have to worry about the Quran and all this other garbage. At least the Catholic Church is throwing the Bible out there. I applaud it. But if I'm working with Muslims, I'm not going to step on the Quran either. How do we walk? Like my buddy Don, who I'm studying the Bible with now, I said, before I talk about getting back to the stories of Jesus, I said, so how's the Mormon Church working for you? He goes, oh yeah, it's pretty cool. You know, Boy Scouts are great. He says, but you know, every once in a while they ask me if I want to be a member. I said, yeah, how's that? He says, well, the first thing they say is I can't drink caffeine. You know, that's one of the pillars, you know, no caffeine. And I hope no one's Mormon here. Here I am doing the very thing I'm not supposed to do. But see, so I'm just listening to this. Yeah. It's, you know, we're having a Diet Coke, you know, caffeine at the sports bar. And he goes, but so we just say, no, we're not ready yet. But they just like being around the... I said, they can, for me, personally, they can stay in the Mormon church till Jesus comes back. I'm going to read him the stories of Jesus. And if he comes to Christ, he'll figure it out. Maybe God wants him to stay in the Mormon church. Be a light in the Mormon church. My goodness. That sounds like heresy, doesn't it? To some people, that sounds like heresy. But what... So we got to figure out... Are we going to be light wherever? Look where Jesus ended up. He went back to his own country and gets crucified. He would have done better going back to the Mormon church. But they probably loved him. So we are being sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we've got our personal story that people are just like, don't you know that's worth $400 or $500 on the street? I mean, they can't even understand. What's going on here? That's exciting. I had two buddies down in Brazil, and I met them at the where I worked out, right next to my house, a nice club with a workout place. And the Passion of Christ came down to Brazil. And you know, in a Catholic country, that's a big movie. And everybody watches that movie. Did everyone see The Passion of Christ? Is that the name? Is that the title?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, I didn't know how he called it. Anyway, so I said, hey, let's go to the movie and stuff. But only Rodrigo could come. Jorge couldn't make it because of whatever. So Rodrigo and I watch it. And we talked for like about half an hour after the movie is over in front of my house. And he drops me off and he goes home. But the next day, they were all working out. And Jorge's there too. He's a physical trainer there. Anyway, so Rodrigo and Jorge, they're talking about this movie that Jorge didn't see yet. And so, you know, Rodrigo's saying, wow, it was really awesome. It was gruesome, but it was really awesome and blah, blah, blah. And finally, Jorge, the physical trainer, comes over and he's looking at me. I'm actually working out, except I'm laying down on the bench. And he says, what about you? Did you like the movie? Jorge? I'm waiting for the sequel to come out. And Jorge goes, sequel? I never heard of a sequel, but anyway. He looks at Rodrigo. Rodrigo goes, And, you know, these guys are 22-year-olds, and I'm 26, and 56 maybe. And so they both go, what sequel? I said, give me a break. You think they're going to do this movie and it ends with Jesus sitting up in the tomb? We got the whole book of Acts. And Jorge goes, what happens in the book of Acts? I said, because at this point, Rodrigo was reading the Bible with me, but Jorge hadn't started yet. And we're going through the book of Luke. They don't say no, they say, mm-mm. And you're going to have to read the Bible with me and Rodrigo. Rodrigo goes, yeah, why don't you read the Bible with us? Well, then later, and you're going to figure out that I use movies a lot because everyone watches movies. And even the movie, the worst possible movie on the screen, there's good stuff to talk about. Because it's about life stuff. And so, sure enough, Hollywood, God just slips through Hollywood, and we get this movie by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Has anybody seen that? Have you read the book, C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? All right. What? Well, I'll tell you what. There is nothing that's ever come out of Hollywood that's even close to that movie. So I don't care. I mean, I love the books. We read the books aloud at dinner. So I know the books too. So anyway, I'm talking to Rodrigo. Rodrigo, you got to come see this movie. I mean, it's going to look like it's for kids, but it's deep. And by this time, we've already finished the book of Luke together. We've done Ecclesiastes. We're all over the place. And so Rodrigo says, oh yeah, I want to see it. Well, sure enough, he couldn't see it with me. But a week or so later, he's having dinner with us. And he's sitting at the table with us. And I said, oh, by the way, were you able to see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? He says, I saw it with Mayra. This is his girlfriend. Mayra is a spiritist. And, you know, that can mean anything. I'm not sure. But anyway, so two of them are going. Went to the movie. And so I says, well, how'd you like it? He says, well, we're watching the movie. Now see, Rodrigo is not demonstrative at all. You got to pull this stuff out, you know. But this guy, he just starts. So we go to this movie. We're sitting there. And when it looks like Aslan is going to be killed on that slab of stone, Mayra is going, Aslan's going to die. And Rodrigo goes, he's not going to die. He's very astute. He's going to figure out how to get around this thing. Don't you worry. And I'm thinking, did Rodrigo kind of miss the point of Luke? Anyway, so they keep going. And then all of a sudden, they kill Aslan. brutally, like it did Jesus. And he says, and so the two of us, we're bawling. They're just rent in two. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, remember when Jesus says, oh, how long will I be with these guys? When will they ever see anything? You know, Philip says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. Oh.
You've been with me this long and you still don't know.
And so I'm just letting this play out because I'm thinking, well, maybe we should do Luke again. Oh, we'll do a different. We'll do John this time. I should have John the first time because he obviously missed it in Luke. And so he says, and all of a sudden, so they've been bawling. All of a sudden, I realized, wait a minute. Is there a little glimpse at the end of this tunnel? He said, wait a minute. He'd been saying, what are you so concerned about Edmund for? Leave him in the freaking ice palace. He deserves it. He sold his brothers. He just is out for himself. What do you care about him for? Leave him. He says, and then I realized I was Edmund. That was me. I was the rebellious one. I was the one who sold my brothers. He says, and I just, now I'm weeping. He was weeping for another reason. And then you know, Aslan, when he's off with Edmund talking together in private, he says, that was Aslan talking to me. And I stood up. I said, Dami Cinco, give me five. I said, that was the Holy Spirit of God who revealed that to you. Because flesh and blood would never figure that out. And I finally go, oh, my goodness. Okay. I got some more stories, but let's do this. I've got some pieces of paper here. If you have your own paper, great. You rip off one of these. This is what we're going to do. I have never shared my personal story twice the same way. And you won't either. Did you ever see Jesus talk the same way to anybody? One guy, he says, go sell all you have and come follow me. The other guy, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus just said, I'm going to give half. And he says, salvation has come, or the kingdom of God has come, you've come into the kingdom of God. He always does something different. He puts mud on one guy, he spits on the other guy, he doesn't do anything to the other guy. I mean, it's just incredible. He cures him from a distance, he cures him up close. Our personal stories are the same way, because we just use them. We just use our personal stories as it fits in the situation and with the person. After I got in leukemia, the problem with my type of leukemia is my white blood cells spiked. You normally have, 10,000 around there. I was up to 150. That's why I almost passed out flying. So I'm down in Texas getting this thing under control or die. We didn't know what. And one of the doctors came to me, not my doctor, a different doctor. He said, Harry, I've already talked to your doctor, and he said it'd be okay with him if it's okay with you. I have a patient who's dying because he doesn't have any white blood cells, or they're very low. And you've got enough for, you know, the Italian stallion. I mean, you've got so many white blood cells. I mean, they're just oozing out of my ears. If you would go on the apheresis unit, which is about a four-hour procedure, not fun, my patient could really, really use them. So I went to the apheresis unit, and this guy was a Jew, turns out. And the next day I asked, how's he doing? Because they gave him a transfusion of my platelets, white blood cells. And I said, can I see him? He says, yeah, you can go see him. So I go in to see this guy, and he could open his eyes, and he couldn't talk. And so I'm talking to this guy, and I said, I don't remember his name, John. I said, John, hi, I'm the guy that gave you the white blood cells. He's going, and just laying down there. And I said, you know, I just wanted to talk to you for a minute if I could. It just occurred to me that, you know, here you are, you're dying, and my blood was able to save you. You can see where I'm going. And I said, and you guys, the Jews, you're waiting for the Messiah, and I don't know where you are in that whole thing, but I want you to know the Messiah has come. And what you really need, though, is a transfusion from him. You need some good blood. And so we talked about that. So I'm just saying that, I mean, what kind of an opportunity is that? I mean, that is weird. That won't happen again in my life. And so every time we use our stories, we're just going to adapt them or use part of it or go into something else. Okay, so this is not a formula by any means. Anyway, look at it like this. If you want a short story, and by the way, don't ever say to someone testimony. That doesn't sound good, does it? A lot of connotations.
Like Christianese.
Yeah, we don't like that. So when you write your little story, get a person in mind. I'm talking about Don, my racquetball buddy. Okay? So I clean up my language for that person. I mean, the language that might be offensive to him. You know what I'm saying? Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. And so, whatever you can figure out, the jargon, take out the jargon that might tip them off to something, this doesn't smell right. Let's give them our story. And let's describe stuff. And so I receive Christ. Well, don't say receive. What does that mean? And so use words that make sense. Like you're going to read the Good News for Modern Man. I mean, it just is written in a way that's, you know, hearer friendly. Okay, so think about write a paragraph, 1 to 2 minutes, about what it was like before. In 1 to 2 minutes, describe your process, the journey. It's rarely, even if you say it was an event. I heard Billy Graham on Channel 6, 6 o'clock, you know, Saturday. Well, but that's not how you came to Christ. You came to Christ because you were prepared for this particular moment. So talk about the journey. And then talk about, so what? What changed? What was anything? And maybe you know something about the person that would be particularly interesting to him and use that. So just take a few minutes, write that out, 1 to 2 minutes before, 1 to 2 minutes how, 1 to 2 minutes after, that kind of thing. You don't have to load it with scripture, this is your story. In fact, if you're going to use a scripture, just say it without saying the reference. Don't freak people out. Okay, the next thing we're going to do, we're going to go two by two in one group of three. Just get with someone you're geographically close to and it's not about being word perfect. You can read it. I know you haven't finished. It's all right. But it's mostly to get us thinking along these lines. So just go ahead and then take 5 minutes each person and five or whatever and share your story. Okay, guys. Okay, maybe we can, wrap this up. I was remembering back to, I got to my first base in New Hampshire. I was flying the tankers, the 707, and they put me with a very experienced aircraft commander, so I was a co-pilot. And we would go and we would play racquetball. In fact, he taught me racquetball. I never played racquetball. Racquetball for me was kind of like for wussies. And so, you know, I played rugby and stuff like that, wrestled, boxed. Anyway, so my aircraft commander, not too much older than me, maybe 6-7 years older than me, is teaching me racquetball. Well, the funny thing, you're probably not going to believe this, Michael, but he never beat me. So I don't know what to say, but anyway, but we would play racquetball. And then our broom operator, he was a black belt in karate, big guy. And so I just, almost the first day, our first flight, the aircraft commander looks at the boom operator, who's a seven striper. He goes, "Boom, you're responsible for the Co. We didn't have first names or Co. Boom. And so I didn't mind. You know, this guy is as old as my dad and stronger than two of them. And so there we are. This is my family. And so, and then there's a navigator on there. This is a Air Force navigator, not like us. And so that's our crew. We've got two pilots, the navigator, and the boom operator. The boom operator runs the tail in the back where we transfer gas to the airplanes. Anyway, so one day we're out there. I'm on the left wing of our aircraft. These are like 110-foot wings out each side. And we're sweeping the snow. That is, I am sweeping the snow off the left wing. Because, you know, we don't have de-icers. I'm the de-icer. You know, we're just... And the youngest, least ranking. And then one of the guys sticks his head out of the hatch and says, "Co, get in here." So I walk all the way back. I get in the airplane. I'm holding my broom thinking, am I the only one that's going to take care of this airplane? And so the aircraft commander says... He points to the door over the other wing, which is still closed. He says, "Open it." So I go, you know, it has one of those long levers like this. I go, and I jerked it like this, and the hatch goes down the fuselage. Bunk, bunk, bunk. I mean, it's freezing cold out here. Bunk, 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 bunk. All the way down the fuselage, the 212 foot. And so then these guys are exchanging money. And my aircraft commander, Don, says, "I told you." He holds his money, and they each get a $20 bill from him. And they had just done a lottery, because no one could get the hatch off the door off the... And so I didn't know what they're doing. Boom! "I told you." And so, anyway, I'm playing with Don. We play racquetball. He's teaching me racquetball. And we practically live together. When we pull alert, we're seven days together. I mean, because we have to respond together, get on the airplane together, start it up, get off the ground. That's what alert is. And so, but we would go together and play racquetball at night. We had the gym to ourselves and stuff. Invariably, we would start talking when we're drinking our Coke. And it invariably goes back to my faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it got there, but it always, when you talk long enough, eventually you cover all the topics, right? It would always come down to, "Don, I don't know how to tell you this, but his dream was to get out of the Air Force and fly for some airlines and get the big money." Back when they used to pay pilots then. And so I said, "Don, but what I'm trying to tell you is that when you finally get your dream, it's going to be like sand. It's going to come through your fingers." And he heard this over and over again. I mean, in different ways. But we just love being around together. Well, he gets out of the Air Force, and he's down in Phoenix, and he's flying for Continental. And this is like, I hadn't heard from him for 2 years. I get this letter out of the blue. "Dear Harry, I got my job." In fact, he was, back in those days, he went flight engineer, first pilot, captain. That's how you progressed. They're all pilots, but... And so he was in the first pilot slot. And he writes me this letter. He says, "Harry, I finally got my dream job. Everything I always wanted. And I couldn't believe it. It was like you said, sand through my fingers. I was just as empty as ever. And so, like you said, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm just reading this letter. In my family, because we're trilingual, we go, oh my gatos. Oh my gatos. That's cats, you know. Oh my cats. Oh my gatos. And oh my gatos. And this is just... So the other thing, when you're sharing your personal stories, it's okay if they don't... I mean, it sits there. And they will never forget that. They will never forget that. Let me just share one story about... We got a few minutes. I got one insider-outsider story. I went to Brazil from... we were in Venezuela. And we went to Brazil. One thing that's a little bit of a glitch is they don't speak the same language. I noticed that right off. I'm that sharp. When I first went to Costa Rica, on our way to Colombia, I took all my English verses, and I used to memorize. In fact, I had the Book of Romans memorized. I just loved to memorize. So I took all my verses and went, pew. And one by one, I started memorizing Spanish. Oh, is that fun? Because it's like a new translation, you know, everything kind of sticks out. Wow, I never saw that before. And it really helped with my language. So now that was in Colombia, then we're in Venezuela, they spoke Spanish also. But going to Brazil, I said, wow. So my Spanish went, pew, and I started memorizing Portuguese. And so I'm in the country, I'm in Brazil for a couple months. And just because you know some verses in Portuguese doesn't mean you speak it. You know, you can imagine, right? Take up Japanese and go talk to somebody now with your three verses you know in Japanese. Anyway, so I'm talking to... But there's already a good work going on there. I'm just joining a Navigator ministry that's been going for years. Jim Peterson started this way back. Anyway, so I'm there one night, and they're welcoming us from Venezuela. These are the veteran missionaries from other parts, and so I asked, I'm going to go on campus. Does anyone want to go with me? And I thought I'd try Ultimate Frisbee just to get to know some people, some students. And so and two guys said yes, they'd go. So I said, one guy, not Leandro, well, the other guy. Chico. Chico says, so I said to Chico, he was the older student, I said, well, when can you go? What day would you be free? Wherever it is, I'm going to cancel my schedule, I'm going to go with him. Because I want to go with somebody. Especially someone who can speak Portuguese. And so, he says, well, I can go Wednesday at 4. Okay, Wednesday at 4. And then, I'm about to leave, this other guy, Leandro, comes up. Could I go? He was like a freshman. This other guy was a junior. And I said, of course you can go, Wednesday at 4. So we show up Wednesday at 4. I got my Frisbee. They call it disco. They can't say Frisbee. It's too hard. And so we show up, but Chico, he never came. In fact, I never saw him again in terms of this kind of outreach thing we're trying to do. But me and Leandro, we were like two peas in a pod. And so we're throwing the Frisbee back and forth. I mean, nobody wants to play Frisbee. Disco. So I looked at Leandro and I go, I saw some guys over there playing volleyball. They're playing soccer, volleyball. And I played a lot of soccer in Colombia, but now I've had two operations in my groin muscles and two knee operations, so I'm trying to stay away from soccer. So I said, hey, Leandro, do you play volleyball? He goes, mais ou menos. Okay, let's go try that, you know, more or less. So you knew that what it was, right? Mais ou menos. And so we go over there, and we're watching these guys play volleyball. In Brazil, part of their number two sport is volleyball. You know number one. And so we're watching the game. And finally, you know, Leandro's not going to say anything. And so in my Portuguese wannabe, I go, Is this like a training, or can anybody play? Go, oh yeah, come on in. So we jump in there. Leandro's on one side, I'm on the other side. Now, Leandro's my buddy. He's my Christian buddy, okay? He's been with the Navigators, grown in Christ. And so he's watching the veteran missionary. Oh, that's me, right? And so there we are. We're playing volleyball. Now, I happen to be a good volleyball player. And so, fortunately. And so we're playing volleyball. And these guys, they play, you know, dig, set, spike, dig, set, spike. You hit right back over, you better make it a winner because they're going to get on you for that dink that should have been something else. Anyway, so these guys are playing good volleyball. And so the guy on the other side of the net, looking straight into my eyes like this, he says, "So Harry," they love my name because it's like Dirty Harry or it's like Harry Potter. I mean, that's how they know those names because of the movies. And so the funny thing is in Colombia, I used to wear my hair down to here, and they call me MacGyver, which is... And see, down there, MacGyver would speak Spanish right there because it dubbed. They dubbed it. And so when I opened my mouth, they couldn't figure out why I didn't talk like MacGyver. But I was, they was, I'd be across the street, and they'd go, "MacGyver!" They didn't know me. And that's how... Well, when I had some more hair and longer. But, you know. So anyway, you know, you see one white guy, you see them all. And so, something like that, right? So there we are. The guy says right across from me, looking straight into my eyes, he says, "So Harry, what are you doing here in Brazil?" Now see, Leandro came with me. We both jumped into this game, and no one went to Leandro. "Hey, well, Leandro, what are you doing here?" I mean, he's 19. They know why he's there. And I'm 50-something. And so I said, "I'm playing volleyball." You know, and they're over there laughing. "Oh, this guy's rich, you know, cute." And then the other guy over here says, "Well, are you..." And we're playing volleyball. And he says, "Well, are you taking a course?" You know, they're really fishing for the... What is this guy doing? I said... You know, and we're playing around. He says, "I'm taking Portuguese." He goes, "Como?" And I said, "Portuguese, it's a language they speak in this country." This guy's rich. Oh, he's funny. You know, we're playing like this. And finally, it comes back to the same guy again. He says, "So, well, Harry, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Do you mind if we talk about this after the game? We play like for 2 hours on this hard concrete. My knees feel like, ugh." And we're over there laying down in the grass. The sun is setting. The Brazilian summer sun's like 8:30 at night. You're up here freezing your buns off. And we're down there enjoying the sun. It's our summer. And we're all laying there. And there's Leandro over there, my buddy. And we're all like, there's about 15 of us. We're all laying around. And the guy who seems to be the leader of this bunch goes, "Okay, Harry. So you said we'd talk about this. So what are you doing here?" I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to say I'm a missionary from the land of truth coming here to convert you heathen. I'm trying to stay away from those because I worked on my personal story, you know. I'm getting all those cleaned up so I don't offend anybody. And so I said, "You know, back in the United States, when I was in the Air Force, I was a pilot, and I was going to say, and they didn't give me a chance, but I was going to say, I used to read the Bible with my buddies. That's where I was headed. And before I said, when I was a pilot, they said, "You were a pilot in the Air Force?" One guy said, "The United States Air Force?" I said, "No, the Russian Air Force." And he says, "Well, what'd you fly?" I says, "Well, did you see the movie Top Gun?" They go, "Top Gun?" And I said, "Well, I flew the, it was called a MiG-25 in the movie, but it was really a F-5 T-38. So, yeah, I said, "What was that like?" We spend the next half an hour, you know, it's the sun's gone down, it's dark, you know, we're doing formation maneuvers, you know, like this, you know. And I never had to say boo about what I was doing there. They forgot. And so, like,
next week, or maybe here we are playing Wednesday at 4 o'clock. This is when these guys, they're all from the math department, they all get off at the same time, and they come out and play volleyball. But because Chico said, I'm free Wednesday at 4 o'clock, I ended up with these guys. And so Leon and I would continue to play volleyball with these guys. And so, sure enough, about a month later, there's a guy on the sidelines going, I said, hey, do you want to play? Yeah, I'm invited now. And he goes, yeah, I'll play. And so this guy's name is Cabeza. If you know anything about Portuguese, that means head. So that's his nickname, Cabeza. And so head's over there. He's on the side of it, and he goes, so we're playing, and he goes, so, Harry, what do you do here? Are you getting the idea what an outsider is? They've still never asked Leandro what he's doing here, but I have to continue fight for every square centimeter. And I said, I went right to the chase. I went, I'm going to buy you a Coke right after this is over, and then we'll talk about that. But talk about it now. I didn't say that, but I'm just kind of like, so then Cabeza and I go over, and he buys me a Coke. And we start talking. Because when you're one on one, things change a lot. The peer pressure's gone. No one's trying to. I mean, there's still a lot of, tactical, strategical things you're doing to keep yourself hidden. But he started talking about this brain tumor he had, and he just almost died. And so I started obviously talking about my leukemia, how I almost died, but the only difference in mine is that. It was a God thing for me. And so then we finally got around to why I was in Brazil. And I told him, that I'm just trying to help people answer the most important questions of life. What am I doing here? Who am I? Who is God? I said, he says, so how does that work out? What do you do? I said, well, actually we have a lot of groups at Bible studies around campus that we're looking at those questions, and you figure it out yourself. We don't tell you what to believe. He goes, do you think there's a Bible study that I could be a part of? I said, oh no, Cabeza, we're a very exclusive group now. And Cabeza, he never missed. He started studying the Bible. He's a PhD in what was that? Chemistry. And And it's just interesting to me. Well, one other thing, I want to go a bit further with this story. So we're going after the semester finished, and then starting a new semester, and this leader guy comes up to me and says, Harry, we just changed semesters, and all of our schedules got flipped. We were wondering, would you be free on, would Tuesday or Thursday be better for you? Why are they asking me that? Isn't that cool? And so I said, well, you guys choose. I can go Tuesday or Thursday. I'm going to cancel everything. Whichever way you go, I'm going, baby. So this is, and so the thing I'm trying to get at is, was I mentioned that the navigators asked me to get out of the Air Force and go full time with them? The thing is that I was so excited, and I'm so excited about you guys. God has placed you uniquely, designed you for wherever you're at, in Fort Hood or wherever you are. It's not to say that you're not going to change, but don't take those things lightly. And no one is going to rub shoulders with the guys that you're around. I don't even know where you live, Leon. DFW, what is that? Dallas Fort Worth.
Texas somewhere.
Yeah, that's right. The sun has risen, the sun has set. We ain't out of Texas yet. That's why my mom did it. But she's from California, and she didn't learn it right. But we are in a battle, and Satan would love to say, it's not that important. You're not that important. When we left Colombia,
We left Colombia. Ricardo Salamanca comes up to me. He's hugging me. He was the captain of my soccer team. We played in a league team in Bogota. He's hugging me because we're going to go to Venezuela. And he says this, Harry, if you had not come to Colombia, I never would have come to Christ. And when we were asked to go to Brazil, my wife said this, and she did not want to go to Brazil. We wanted to stay in Venezuela. But she says, if God will give us one Ricardo, I'll go. So, it's not the Billy Grahams. None of us are Billy Grahams. But we are so important. And the people God wants us, has already placed us around, that we're going to connect to in the future. Don't miss out on that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' stories. The stories we just don't forget. And they go so deep. And they mean so much to us. And thank you for giving us each a story. And the story goes on. The story gets bigger and bigger and more beautiful, because you are in it. You are all through it. Your fingerprints are all over our lives and over our stories. And thank you for the epic story, the eternal journey that we enter into with our seemingly insignificant stories, but yet they're hugely valuable. They're eternally valuable as they fit into your story. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that you give us, that you invite us into to walk with you in these stories that are so important. Thank you for the people that who are friends, are yet believing friends, like Don and all of our friends. Lord, shine through us and give us the words at the moment. Help us be gracious, effective messengers who live the message as well as say it. So we love you so much, and thank you for the rest of this time this weekend. Amen.